For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. Please do me the honor of welcoming Pastor Phil Claycomb to our pulpit. Oh, yeah. Thank you so much, brother.
Thank you.
Phil is going to help us out. We are working this year on connecting what Jesus' events are, what he did, with what he's expecting from us. And so Phil's going to help us to figure that out. I'm excited about the word that he has to give us.
All right.
Thank you, Phil.
Making a connection between what Jesus teaches and what I do is a challenge sometimes. It's hard to follow because sometimes we think we're following, but we're not quite sure. There's more to this than meets the eye. I've had a lot of time invested in thinking the idea through that maybe the people who've spent the most time around church ought to be the people who have the easiest time understanding God. There's a lot of people who come through the doors of a church and they may think, I'm new here, I don't understand anything. It's a strange thing for them to realize they may actually have a better shot at understanding God than those of us who've been around a long time. I'm going on 65 years old, and I accepted Jesus when I was 9. I've got 56 years of following Jesus. And yeah, I've hung around the people of God a long time and many times, and you'd like to think that would make me the most God-like. And that just ain't necessarily true, is it? It doesn't always work out that way. Surely all these years of doing church would give me a leg up on understanding Jesus. So it's downright unsettling to discover that I may be, in fact, I probably am wrong about that. Perhaps there's more to this than meets the eye. The biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us story after story about people who you'd think wouldn't understand anything, getting it, and those you'd think would understand, they just can't see it. You can think of some of those stories with me, maybe. These informed insiders like us, the regulars, we miss out, whereas the new people, the newbies, they show up and they get it. Like in the story of Jesus' birth in Luke. We read about a man, he's an older man, he's a priest, he's from a lineage of priests, his entire heritage is everyone, every male in his family has been a priest, Zechariah the priest. He's in the temple, he's offering incense to God, and an angel shows up and says, there's going to be an answer to your prayer, and he goes, how do I know that's true? Wrong answer to an angel, because he loses his voice now for a while. But then that same chapter, that same angel, not long after that, shows up to a girl and announces, Mary, you're going to have an even more amazing miracle happen. And that day, they didn't necessarily train girls. Here's a priest who knew the ways of God. Here's a girl that really doesn't know a whole lot about God necessarily, technically. And when the angel tells her that this amazing miracle of Jesus' birth is going to come true, she says, may it be as you've said. Now, what would cause him to fail and she gets a straight A?
Yeah.
And this isn't the only story. You got Jesus in the book of John with the teacher from Israel, Nicodemus, sneaking up to him one night wanting to learn a few things. He's the teacher of Israel, not just a teacher, the teacher of Israel. Here comes Nicodemus, and Jesus says, you can't understand anything unless you can start completely over. And then a chapter later, Jesus runs into a woman of Samaria, and within just minutes, she's got it. She gets it. She's understanding. You see the discomfort I have here? Here's the teacher of Israel. I'm a teacher. Here's somebody that comes up from a genealogy of following Jesus. I've got several pastors in my background, my family background. I'd like to think that puts me in a position of understanding Jesus. It doesn't necessarily do that at all. You even have that toward the end of Jesus' life. John tells us as Jesus was preparing the disciples, and he's told them several times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. They don't get it. And they're in the room with Jesus, and a woman comes in with an alabaster jar full of pure ointment. And it's worth a whole lot, and she opens it up, and it fills the room with its smell. She pours it on Jesus, and some of the men there say, why did we let her waste the money like that? And Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done it to prepare me for what? My burial. In other words, one person heard Jesus say it. He said it multiple times to a lot of people, to the 12 in particular. They didn't hear it. There's a way of hearing that can keep us from hearing. Now, if you've ever been married to a man, you might know that we have a way of hearing that can keep us from hearing. You don't have to say anything. I have this ability to just tune things out. And there's a way of being a Christian that can lead me to tune things out. And there's a way of seeing that can keep me from seeing. And there's a way of knowing that can actually turn me into a dunce. Keep me from knowing. Because Jesus came, one more story, Jesus came to his own hometown and they looked at him and said, well, we know who you are. And they didn't. They thought they knew who he was. And there's a way of doing church that can lead me to think I know a whole lot about Jesus when actually I can be wrong the whole time. There's more to this than meets the eye. And we need to give ourselves an opportunity to try to hear it again. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the shortest passage of Scripture, the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, short and simple. And I think it's telling us that there's more to this sometimes than meets the eye. This is the shortest chapter in the Bible. I'm going to preach on it. That doesn't mean it's going to be the shortest sermon in the Bible, but it's the shortest passage. Would you pray with me that maybe Jesus would guide our time? Jesus, you seem to assume whenever you'd meet people like me and anyone else that I probably have ears that aren't hearing. I'm hearing, but I'm not really hearing everything. I'm seeing, but I'm not really seeing what's right in front of me. I'm knowing certain things, but I don't really know. And I have a heart that sometimes can be hard, and it can keep me from hearing and seeing and knowing. I pray you'd open our hearts. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I think the passage is up on the screen. It says, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I grew up in church. We would read that stuff together. If you would, I'm going to say it again. You can read along with me. Here's the psalm. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something just to get you thinking. I want you to kind of put me to the test here. We have biblical reason, apostolic testimony, that the Jewish people sang this song possibly up to 400, 500, even 600 years and didn't understand it. They misread it. They took it wrong. They went off on the wrong track. They were around the things of God, but they weren't seeing the way of God. They were hearing the things of God, but they weren't hearing what God was actually saying. We know this to be true because it's in the New Testament. Where did they go wrong? It says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. Praise, extol. The Hebrew writers, especially when they were doing poetry, like to be repetitive. If they wanted to praise my wife's pie, they would say, that was amazing, that was good, that was scrumptious, that was the best ever. That they would say the same thing over by using other words. So praise the Lord, extol our God, all you nations, all you people. Here's why. Number one, his love for us is great. Great. His love for us is what? Great. The old translation said his love for us prevails. I like that. I like the word prevails. It's powerful. It kind of paints a picture for me. And it's a rare word in the Old Testament. It's used in the days of Moses. When Moses was up on a mountainside looking down into the valley, and here come this Amalekite tribe, and they're attacking Moses' people, the Israelites. And Moses goes up on the side of the hill, and he's got the rod, the staff of God, and he begins to pray for victory, and all of a sudden his arms gets tired, and his arms come down. But what was going on is, as long as the staff of God was held before the Lord, and the people could look up, his army could look up and see Moses with the staff of God, they were great over, they prevailed over the Amalekites. Then Moses, being nearly 80-some years old, his arms got tired and his arms dropped. And all of a sudden they were up prevailing over and great over the Israelites. And so two of his friends grabbed his arms and held them up for him until the battle was over. Maybe the picture from God is we have a God whose love for us is overpowering. His love for us is militaristic. His love for us is campaigning for us. We could take him to court and get a stop action accusation against him because he's after us. He wants us. He's prevailing in his love toward us. The word also occurred in the days of Noah. It says the rains came and the waters what? Prevailed over the mountaintops. Ever lived through a flood? I've been through a lot of things. I've never really been through a flood personally. I think I prefer a tornado over a flood. Tornadoes come and go. Floods, they make a mess that just gets worse. Maybe the picture's supposed to be, we've got to love a God who loves us in almost a sloppy, messy way. His love for us is great. It's prevailing. It's potent. It's powerful. And then you go to Psalm 103, and it uses the word. Psalm 103, it's beautiful. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. He will not always chide us, nor will he keep his anger for us forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins." Thank you, Jesus. "Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so," here it is, "great, so prevailing, so powerful, so potent, so efficacious, so impactful is God's love for us." Whatever God has loved for us prevails. And some of us, I think, here have experienced this, haven't we? We know what it is to be loved by God. Thank you, Jesus, yes. That's the first thing the psalmist says. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great, powerful, potent is the love of God." For who? Us. And then it says this, "And the faithfulness of the Lord, it endures." God is faithful. His plans, his promises, are as good today as the day they were first made. Now, we live in a culture where people will make an agreement, sign a contract, come to a decision with somebody else. They promise somebody something, and immediately they're ready to run to a lawyer and have it redone. They're ready to back out. They're ready to throw the agreements away. Promises don't mean much. Not with God. A promise made is a promise that's going to be kept. He can't stop himself. His faithfulness endures how long? Forever. The word here for love in the psalm is a Hebrew word, chesed. Translators working with the English have always tried to figure out how to translate this word because there's no word in the English language that compares to it. So they end up having to do double words, like not just love, but loving kindness. Or merciful kindness was the old King James. His merciful kindness toward us. Or the steadfast lover, the unfailing lover, the covenant-keeping love. Here's my favorite. Loyal love. What kind of love do I have from God? Loyal love. Loyal. Now, his love for us is great. His love for us is loyal. It can't be lost. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. For great, prevailing, potent is his love, loyal love, toward all of us forever, no matter what. His love for us prevails." And I would suggest that here in a nutshell, in the center of our Bible, in the shortest chapter of our Bible, we find the essence of our gospel. Look at it again with me. We have two eyes brought together, and we realize we're dealing with good news, these ideas. We have a loving, merciful, steadfast, and covenant-keeping God whose powerful, prevailing, potent love compels him to be faithful to every promise he's made to his children by sending Jesus, his Son. And his Son comes, and he's the fulfillment of all these promises. Psalm 117 sure seems pretty straightforward and to the point. So where did they mess up? How did the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, how did they turn to a passage like this and mess up? "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. I'm going to try to illustrate how they messed up. I never have been trained in acting, so don't be too much of a critic. But there's two ways to sing this song. One goes like this. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol our God, all you people, for great is his love toward us." They turn this into trash talk. They turn it into a taunt. They turn it into bad news for everyone who's not us. Or we can sing it, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise the Lord, all you people, for great is his love toward" who? Us. All of us. And we know the Jewish people wrestled with this. So the word of the Lord comes to a man named Jonah. And God says, "Go to Nineveh, Jonah, and preach against that people, and announce that if they do not repent, I'll have to come and punish." And what did Jonah do? He ran the other way as fast as he could. Why? Because he didn't like them people. They were them people. He did not want them people to be us. He wanted those people to stay them. Because when they were them, he doesn't have to put up with them. When they're them, he doesn't have to deal with them. When they're them, their sons or daughters aren't wanting to date our sons and daughters. He wanted them to stay them while we wanted us to be us. And so Jonah ran away. And God catches him and brings him back and makes him do the job. And then he goes out on the hillside and pouts. And God comes to him and says, "What were you thinking?" And you can look it up later on your own. He looks at God. Jonah does and says, "I know what kind of a loving, gracious, kind God you are. And I knew if I told those people to repent, and they repented, you'd forgive them. And I'd have to treat them like they're us. And I don't want to treat them like they're us. And the story ends and we don't ever know where Jonah's heart really went. That was the way it was amongst the ancient Jewish people. And it didn't just happen in the ancient times. In Luke chapter 15, we see three of our favorite stories about from Jesus, where he tells about a widow who lost one-tenth of her coins, one of her coins. It's almost like losing something out of a ring. The engagement ring loses one of the diamonds or something like that. So she lost one of the 10 coins. We also tell a story Jesus did about a shepherd who lost one sheep. And then we hear a story about a man who lost one son and was on the verge of losing the other son. Both of them are ready to go prodigal. Why did Jesus tell those three stories? Do you remember? If you look it up in Luke chapter 15, he tells it because in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus was asked by the people, why are you spending time with those types of people? And Jesus said, you don't understand who those types of people are. They're important, they're valuable, they're mine. Oh, the ancient Jewish people had trouble with this. And even the early Christians had trouble with this. Because we get to Acts chapter 15, and we finally have to have a conference of all the churches in the region so they can get together and talk about what they're arguing about. And what they're arguing about is who's us and who's not us. Because some of those people hadn't been circumcised the way us were, so we don't want them in our celebration. We don't want them to come to our church. We want them to stay them. We want those people to stay over there. We don't want them over here. And it happens all through history. It even happens today. My wife and I were out shopping one time, and we do not buy stuff like this very often, but we found something we had to buy. We found a picture one day. We found a picture of some cowboys sitting on horses outside of a church building, and they were looking through the window of the church building, and they were watching the people inside the church sing. And the artist, his name was Don Spaulding, said he was inspired to paint this picture when he heard stories from his aunt, how she told she was brought up on the plains in North America, and the cowboys were not allowed to attend church because, one, they couldn't dress properly, and two, they weren't members of the community. So if they were going to hear the good news about a great God whose love for us is prevailing and powerful and whose love for us endures forever, they had to listen through the windows and catch what they could while sitting on their horses. He entitled the picture, The Outsiders. We bought it, and we took it to church every week while we were in a rented facility, a school, and we set it up, and we had it there in the foyer when people would come in because we wanted to be the church for who? The outsiders. The rest of us. Because the issue is, there's a whole lot of us around us, they just don't know they're us. Yet. They don't understand that. So we can sing this with a sneer, or we can turn to Psalm 117 and sing, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you people. Why? For great is his love toward who? Us. All of us. And the faithfulness of the Lord, it endures forever. And that's exactly how Paul read it in Psalm 117. When he gets to Romans chapter 15, and Paul's trying to write to a church that's half Roman and half non-Roman, Gentile, Jew, and he's got this mix going on in the Roman church, and he's trying to explain to them how you have to love one another because you have the same God. And his love for you prevails for all of you, and his love for you and his promises for you are good for all of you, not some of you, but all of us. And so Paul picks this up, and maybe for the first time in possibly 700 years, a Jewish rabbi, a Christian Jewish rabbi, turned to this little song in the middle of his scriptures, the shortest chapter in the Bible, and said, I see something here I never saw before. Us is more than we think. There's more to us than meets the eye. So it's a reminder. I think Psalm 117 is here to remind us, Michael. I think it's here to remind us that there's more to us than meets the eye. All right, is everyone who thinks of this as their church home here today? Usually not. No. I've never seen that Sunday come. Steve, have you ever seen that Sunday come? That Sunday's never going to show up. There's always somebody that ain't going to make it. But even if the Sunday came, when everyone who thought of this as their church home came, I'd say not all of us are here. Because there's some more of us out there. They just don't know they're us yet. And they won't know they're us until we start treating them like they're us. And when we start treating them like they're us, before they even know they're us, all of a sudden they'll start hanging out with us, and they might find out, I am us. And then they'll help us reach the rest of us. Isn't that the way it is? It's a reminder. It's telling us that there's a lot of us out there. They just don't know it yet. And God's prevailing and enduring faithful love, he wants us to reach the rest of us. And the danger is, there's ways of doing church that can keep us from being the church that Jesus wants. And there's ways of seeing our neighbors that can keep us from seeing what God sees when he looks at our neighbors. Oh, it's a scary thing. The rest of us who don't know they're us, they're waiting on us to tell them they're us and to treat them like they're us even before they know they're us. How else are they going to figure out they're us? So we do this. It's a reminder. It's also a prod, a poke. It's a nudge from the Lord. His plan for reaching the rest of us is for those of us who have discovered this great, powerful, potent love of God and his enduring faithfulness, we start treating everybody around us with, guess what? Love and faithfulness. He's been so generous with us with love and faithfulness, we can afford to give it away. He pours it on us, we hand it out. We give it to anyone and everyone we meet because Jesus says, they'll know you're my disciples by what? If you love one another. If you're kind to one another. If you're careful. If you treat each other like everyone's us. And Paul says these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. It's all about relationships. Every fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians is relational and it ends up in love. It leads to love. So Psalm 117 is a short song, shortest in the Bible, with simple conclusions. It's a song for those who haven't yet heard of God's love and faithfulness, prevailing potent love and enduring reliability, but it's a song sung by those of us who have heard it. In other words, it's a song for the outsiders, sung by the insiders, in such a way that the outsiders are invited to come in at all times. But it's a rather empty shell of a song if it's sung with a sneer and turned into bad news by implying that they may be not us. No, they might just be us. It's a reminder. It's a prod. And finally, it's an invitation. It's inviting us to do the things that God wants us to do. Paul picked up Psalm 117 in the book of Romans, and he put the psalm in its proper perspective. Just for a second, I'm going to run you through Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I've been set aside, set apart to reach the rest of us. And then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the Jew first and then who else? Gentiles, the rest of us. And he says in chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, I'm planning to come to you so I can reap a harvest amongst who? The nations, the rest of us. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he starts unpacking two basic themes, God's amazing prevailing love and his enduring faithfulness and reliability. That's exactly what Psalm 117 is about. And then you get to chapter 15, and he finally quotes Psalm 117 because he wants that church to understand we do not draw lines between ourselves the way we do. We stop doing that. We love one another. We treat everyone as though they're us because we don't ultimately know who's us and who's not. Some of you might be jumping ahead of me and saying, well, Phil, there's going to come a time when there's a separation. One's going to go on one side and the other's going to go on the other. The sheep are over here, the goats are over here. There's going to be a separation, right? But tell me, when is that? When does that separation occur? At the end. And who decides? Not me. Not you. It's him. Jesus even told the story. He says, a man went out and sowed his field and he had all that grain out there and it was a good night, good work. He went to bed that night and the enemy came and sowed weeds. And it didn't take long, but suddenly, all of a sudden, his workers are seeing weeds grow where there shouldn't be weeds. And they came and said, what's all this? And he goes, oh, the enemy came and sowed weeds. You want us to pull all that up? No. You might ruin some of us by doing it. Oh, sometimes we've decided to draw the distinction to tell God who's us and who's not. And all we do is hurt some of us without meaning to hurt us. We need to just start loving one another no matter what. So Paul in Romans chapter 15 goes on and says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel wherever Christ was not known because I have to reach the rest of us. And then he lays out his itinerary and says, I'm coming to visit you and then I'm off to Spain because I'd like you to help me reach the rest of us. Psalm 117 in my mind tells us why we need to start new churches because some of us haven't been found. It also tells us how we start churches by just loving everybody. We just assume everybody's us until proven otherwise. And we won't know that until the end. So in the meantime, I'm just going to start loving everybody. Meantime, I'm just going to start including everybody. Meantime, I'm just going to be kind to everybody. I'm going to teach them and show them loving faithfulness and the prevailing love of God. Because there's more to us than meets the eye. They're around us. We just need to start reaching out for them. So why did this church start? Because there's more to us than have been found yet here. We reach out, we continue to grab and love people, and we pay it forward in church planting. So Psalm 117, I think, is here to remind us there's more to us than meets the eye. To nudge us to start treating people as though there's more to us than meets the eye. And then to invite us to get into God's plan of taking care of things and reaching out to the rest of us. So I'm here. I'm unashamed. I need to be compelled by this passage to remind, prod, and invite and encourage us to do whatever it's going to take to reach the rest of us. Those of us who claim to be followers of this God need to be reminded there are a lot of us out there unreached, uninformed, yet available, and they're simply waiting on us to tell them, you might be one of us. Why don't you come hang out with us? Let us love on you. And we include them, and then they start to encounter this loving, amazing, powerful, faithful God, because there's more to us than meets the eye. So outside the open door are the rest of us. But if they're going to be reached, it's going to be up to me and a pronoun I've avoided up to this point. You. It comes down to what I'll do and what you'll do to reach the rest of us. Would you pray with me? Father, Father of us all, teach us to love as you've loved. Expand our eyes of who's us the same way that your Son seemed to expand it. Let us just start loving people indiscriminately, just so that we just shower everyone around us with love. Oh, we know this is why we need a new church. We need more churches, and we need the churches here even now to reach out even further, to reach the rest of us. Grant us this and fill us with your love. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. It's a good word. Thank you very much. I hope that you heard in what he's saying some catchphrases that I've taught you. They are already believers or not yet believers. We are filled to be emptied. All of the things that we've been teaching are wrapped up in this psalm, and so I'm excited that you shared it with us.
Thank you so much, Phil.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.